Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I decided that it would be prudent after last week's sermon simply to continue on with some of these admonitions. These are imperatives in Greek. The imperative mood in Greek means that it is a commandment, just like the Ten Commandments are commandments. This is a commandment. And by way of quick review, last week I'll simply read what we preached on, which is there at verse 16. If you'd like to follow along, which I'd always encourage you, and especially today to follow along, you'll find this on page 1359 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Now, Lord, bless this proclamation. Open hearts. Take away our pride. Grant us the joy of humility and simply trusting and resting in you. Let your word have free course. In the name and authority of Jesus and by his blood, we bind everything that hinders that word from penetrating hearts and changing hearts, whether of the world, of the flesh, or of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see these things and how they fit together so profoundly. Notice that he begins there in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is described as a consuming fire in Scripture. Jesus talked about, or rather John the Baptist said of Jesus, that I baptize you with water, said John the Baptist, but there's coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, the world is going to end not with a flood. The world is going to end with a fire. There is coming a great nuclear holocaust on our planet. And it isn't simply going to be triggered by man. It may begin to be triggered by man, but it's something that's foretold. And in that great nuclear holocaust, we are told by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the very elements of the universe are going to be melted. So there's coming a day of fire. That's what the Bible says. But, and this is great news, there's the fire of the Holy Spirit now that does not destroy. That fire of the Spirit simply melts in us that which takes our joy away, that which takes our sense of fulfillment away, that which robs us of peace. It melts our pride. It melts all of the things within us that hinder us from enjoying God. So the Spirit's work is described by John the Baptist as he looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as a consuming fire. Now, when the Spirit comes with power, as the Spirit did on the day of Pentecost, as God's people gathered in the upper room and prayed from the time of Christ's departure from earth, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, 10 days they continued to pray in the upper room. When the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there was a physical, tangible, visible manifestation of the Spirit. One of those manifestations was a sound like a tornado. There was another manifestation, and it's depicted in one of our stained glass windows, but you can't see it because it's in the cry room, and that is, suddenly it was as if tongues of fire, flaming torches, as it were, came on top of every single believer. And so the coming of the Spirit is a coming of fire, not in the negative, not in the punishing, not in the final judgment way that our planet will end in the not too distant future, I believe, but there is coming a time when, beyond that time, excuse me, that's a future time, but in the here and now, the Spirit comes as an consuming fire to burn out of us the dross, that we might be like Jesus. You know, What's God's goal for your life and my life? It is that when people see you and see me, what they see is someone who reminds them of Jesus. In order for that to happen, this covering that we have of self and selfishness and pride has to be melted away. It's almost as if you could use this analogy, it's like a statue that's been covered over to make sure it didn't get messed up in shipping. And that's covered over with this material, maybe a heavy wax, and there is a heating process that melts away the wax, so finally you see the statue. What God wants to do is melt away in your life and my life the things that keep people from seeing Jesus in us. Now, don't quench the Spirit. What does that mean? A good translation of that is don't put out the Spirit's fire. When the Spirit moves in the life of an individual, other people sometimes will try to quench that work. They'll try to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. I can look back to the first days of my Christian life back in September of 1964. I had been an obnoxious drunk, had ruined a lot of people's parties and whatnot and get-togethers, and not many, many times, but a lot of times. I had been crafty. I used to buy booze before school and carry it in my book sack and go out in my car from the time I was 14 on, because you could drive at 14 in South Carolina back then. And we'd go out there and sometimes drink whiskey at recess. Wow. And my parents, I had grieved my parents greatly. I remember the night that our family doctor brought me home drunk back in the spring of 1964, and the awful look on my parents' face, and who didn't know I drank, by the way. I was successful. My parents were teetotalers. There was no alcohol in our house ever, but I had my own bar in the woods next to our house using an abandoned footlocker of my brother's covered with pine straw. And so there I would get drunk almost every weekend, would have a drink many days, as I say, during school, but my parents never knew. Parents, never underestimate your children's ability to pull the wool over your eyes. But when the Spirit of God changed me, September the 4th, 1964, not everybody was comfortable and happy about that. There were people that worried about me. I remember my English teacher who taught English 5 in high school. She contacted me one day and she said, "I'm worried about you. If you don't get off this obsession of yours," she said. And I could tell my daddy was very uncomfortable about things. My mother was not so uncomfortable. She was clearly the spiritual leader in our home, and she was a woman of great prayer. Daddy had been a Presbyterian minister. But Daddy was very uncomfortable. I embarrassed him on more than one occasion. So what I'm saying is that when an individual comes to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't always mean that everybody says, "Wow, this is terrific, you know, let's go for it." People are unnerved and frightened, and suddenly that sound went up a lot. I don't know why. Wow. So anyhow, what happens when the Spirit moves in a group of people? People become uncomfortable, awkward. What's going on? What's going to happen next? You know, next thing you know, they'll be riding jackasses down the aisles. I had someone say that one time. I actually did. Is that right, Merrill? Merrill heard that. Next thing you know, they'll be riding jackasses down the aisle. Well, I don't know. When the Spirit comes with power, things are shaken up. And there's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When the Spirit comes with power, lives are shaken up individually. And our way of doing business is shaken up. I'm going to say to you, I believe the greatest need of America is for the church to be shaken up. I'm going to tell you, and you're going to get mad with me over this, but this is not about politics. If the church doesn't get shaken up, whoever wins in November isn't going to make a difference. I'm going to tell you that. If the church doesn't get shaken up, it doesn't make any difference who's going to win in November. Do you really think the opposition party is going to dismantle all this legislation that so many people are going to vote to keep? I've not seen it happen. Listen, the great need of America is not political. The great need of America is that the church gets shaken up by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the kind of fire that comes when the Spirit comes with power, where people begin to get right with God. I remember a story. I wasn't present, of course, when it happened. It was not in our denomination, which is fine. But there was an altar call being given in a local church here in Rapides Parish some years back. And the man is really pressing the altar call really hard. And all of a sudden, the organist got up from her seat during the invitation and came down and said, "I've got to get this thing right with God." Preacher's getting very awkward at this point. And she confessed that she was having an affair with the preacher. Do things like that happen? Yes. I'm going to tell you, people don't come forward and confess their sin before the whole church apart from the Spirit coming with power. I'm going to say that though that was a humiliating thing for her and an incredibly humiliating and income-altering thing for that pastor, yet I'm going to tell you that in light of eternity, that's the best day of their lives. That's what America needs. America needs to be shaken in the church. People need to believe God. Listen, there's nothing wrong with President Obama that a visit from King Solomon wouldn't cure. King Solomon, the wisest king who ever ruled on the earth, the wisest man who's ever walked the earth except for the Lord Himself. And he began his reign by saying, "Lord, I'm a child." Do you know that God gave me that verse about Solomon the day that our president was inaugurated? Because he needs a visitation of humility. But you know, all political leaders do. But you know what? All religious leaders, including moi, need a visitation of humility. Humility is not groveling. It's not Uriah Heep. It's an acknowledgement that without the power of the Spirit, we can't do anything. We can have programs and pack a church. We can have ministry to this person's need and that person's need. But in terms of true conversion, where chains snap, where people experience an inner cleansing, and where the clouds roll back of darkness and depression and doubt, that only happens by the Spirit of God. So he says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire, verse 19. Then in verse 20 he says, don't despise prophecies. What's prophecy? Well, prophecy has a number of dimensions to it. The first thing you have to say about prophecy is that prophecy is not fundamentally predicting the future. Prophecy is not fundamentally predicting the future. It may be something in a prophecy. But by and large, we may say simply this. Prophecy is the revelation of God's will. Prophecy is the revelation of God's will. Do not despise prophecies, he says. Let me say that when a pastor mounts the pulpit and opens the Word of God and begins to set forth what Scripture says, that is a form of prophecy. It's not exhaustively so, but it is a form of prophecy. We should never despise that. I think of the greatest Baptist preacher in history. That was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I think that of how God often spoke as Spurgeon simply set about to explain and apply the Scriptures. Sometimes he would have a word and somebody would be immediately gripped by it. Have you ever sat in a sermon and heard something that made you think, that guy has been talking to my wife. That guy's been talking to my husband. That guy's been talking to my mama. That guy's been talking to my kids. You know what? When the Holy Spirit comes, and the Spirit is always present when the Word is read and proclaimed, but not always in a powerful way, but when the Word is open, when the Word is explained and applied, a pastor, without realizing what he's doing, will use an illustration. And sometimes it may seem silly and absurd to 95% of the people there. Well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. And yet it's the very thing that somebody needs to hear. The story is told, I think it was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London, as Spurgeon was preaching, he mentioned something about a man stealing money, and he was illustrating his sermon about a man stealing money and happened to name in his illustration a specific amount of money. And suddenly a man yelled in the balcony. He had just stolen that amount of money, but somehow or another he had been swept in with the crowd to hear Spurgeon preach. In other words, prophecy opens us up. Prophecy lays us bare. In the book of Hebrews, the coming of the Word of God with power is described as the gladiator in a contest having won and then looking to the emperor to see whether he's going to get the sign for keep him alive or the sign to put him to death. And my understanding is we got those thumbs turned around. And that was the symbol for let him live, and that was the symbol for put him to death. That's what I was told by someone. It appears to be true. But at that point, the winning gladiator has his dagger, his spear, or a sword, and he has the other man's head bent back so that his neck is exposed right here. And Scripture describes it's coming with power just that way. There's nothing hidden. Everything is laid open. And that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It opens us up. It disarms us. It throws our head back. It exposes our neck and jugular veins so as to penetrate and deal with us. Scripture is like a sword that divides asunder between joints and marrow and soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sometimes it's a foretelling of the future. More often than not, it's simply forthtelling what's going on in your life. Most of the time in preaching, it's a subtle thing. You hear it and you say, ouch! Boy, that hurt! Why do you have to mention that? And then you either deal with it or you don't deal with it. Don't despise prophecies. Then he tells us in verse 21 something else. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. You see, the reason that I'm not worried about jackasses coming down the aisle is not that Garrett and Bobby are guarding the back door and keeping our semi-equestrian friends out. The reason I'm not worried about jackasses being ridden down the aisle is one thing. When we respond to the Spirit's fire, when we respond to biblical prophecy in a biblical way, we always do verse 21. Now, some of you wondered why I had this yardstick up here. This yardstick is very important. What I want you to understand is this. In a world where there's all kinds of information given, you go to see your doctor, he gives you information. You go to see your psychiatrist. We have one here this morning for those of you in need. And he gives you information. You talk to your pharmacist, he gives you information. You go to your stockbroker, he gives information. That's right. And he gets a commission on the things he really pushes, too. You go to your politician, and he gives you information. That ought to give you a real guffaw. You turn on television, and you listen to the experts. I'll never forget watching television one night. And it had to do with the Supreme Court decision back in the year 2000 in terms of who was going to win the contest between Al Gore and George W. Bush. And we waited. We waited with bated breath because there had been a book, a manual printed, I have a copy of that book, by the way, that lays out a strategy of how successfully to contest, or at least if you can't successfully to contest, how successfully to discredit an election. And that's exactly what happened. That's what happened in Florida, particularly in Dade County. They followed to the letter this book that, as I say, I have a copy of it, that shows you how to discredit a victory of your opponent. And so there are all these court challenges that went in. We learned words about dimpled Chads. I've got a couple of friends named Chad, and I was thinking, well, what is it with these guys? Because they're both dimpled. And what in the world is a dimpled Chad? It was all scripted in order to discredit, knowing they couldn't overthrow, to discredit an election. So out comes the result. And it's late after the news is normally over, and so we're getting this word. And here they are. I stopped taking these clowns seriously after this. Not only NBC and CBS and ABC and CNN, but even Fox. They're just people like you and me. In fact, I'll say this. Most of them are stupider than you and me, and they just generally are good-looking people, except for a few. Who was that lady that used to be always there at White House briefings and conference? I can't remember, but anyhow. Not all of them are beautiful people, but here's what they did. This guy, now get this, this guy who's not even an attorney, no attorney would ever do this, is sitting here reading this news brief that's been released, that's been put out at the Supreme Court, and he's beginning to tell people what this says. I mean, on the air, he's reading and commenting, and I'm thinking to myself, this man is insane. You can't comprehend a tightly written document. I read things very fast. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to talk about something, I slow down and I read word for word. And I pause between sentences to make sure that I've really grasped it. And then sometimes I'll read it again if I'm going to talk about something. So I can speed read, but I would never speed read and talk about it. Much less get on television and comment. So, what have you got today? You've got movies. You've got television. You've got newscasters. You have new historians with postmodernism changing how we look at history. You've got all these things that tell you this is what you ought to do, this is what you ought to believe, this, 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 and this. And those things may be true or they may be false, but what I want you to understand is that God has given you one thing as a yardstick, whoops, by which to measure everything else. It's Holy Scripture. Doctors get it wrong. Listen, I was saying to someone just this past week, if the Lord tarries another 100 years, if we continue to do the scientific advances we're doing today, we will look back on cancer treatments currently as barbaric as how doctors killed our first president. You know how he died? He died not from his sickness, but from being bled. People thought if you bleed him out, you get rid of the disease. George Washington dies. Listen, current cancer treatments, I'm not against them. I'm not knocking them. They help. But I'm saying that if we live another 100 years and we continue to advance medically, we'll look back and we'll say, wow, I can't believe they actually treated people by injecting poison into their veins and poisoning their bodies with radiation. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. In other words, things change. In a changing world where propaganda is put up on the screen for you again and again, where Madison Avenue carefully crafts not only commercials, but even dramas to kind of suck you in. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in a movie that they know is going to be popular with young people, that there will be certain brand name products that people consume? Do you think that's by accident? So in a world of manipulation, in a world of prophecies that may not be true, in a world of pressing people to do this or to do that, God says there's one thing that's sure. There's one thing you can test everything by, and that's Holy Scripture. Scripture is, to use the Greek word, Scripture is the canon. Not C-A-N-N-O-N, like a boom boom canon, but C-A-N-O-N, which has to do with a yardstick, a straight staff that you measure things by. This is 36 inches. I can check a cubit. My cubit may be off to somebody else's cubit. See there, that's a normal cubit. It's from your elbow to the tip of your fingers. I bet my cubit is longer than most people's cubits, but not everybody's. And then there's the big cubit, which is the span of your hand plus the cubit, because then you would go along and put your palm down and then move your hand. See, that's not accurate, the cubit, whether it's the big cubit or the little cubit. But a yardstick is, a canon is, a structure is. And that's what we're told is God's Word. Let me have you look with me just briefly at one other passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, page 1400. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." There's a yardstick. There's a standard of truth. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world," even in John's day, near the end of the first century. So where is it for you and me as we look at these things? Where is it? It's this. God has given you a book. And God says of this book and this book only, not Gray's Anatomy, not Isaac Newton's physics, because quantum physics has put Newtonian physics into some doubt. God has given you one document to test everything by, and that's Scripture. The greatest thing that I want for you is not one thing, but it's several things. I want for you to be people who read the Bible regularly. Why? Because I will say this, in the history of humankind, there has never been a more deceptive place to live than modern America. Not even Hitler's Germany. Not even Stalin's Russia. Not even Mao's China. Why? Because it's so subtle. Look, if you were a real Christian living in the Third Reich, if you were a real Christian living in the Soviet Union under Stalin, if you were a real Christian living in China under Mao, it was garish and plain, the difference between truth and lie. It was very obvious in churches. Hitler commandeered the churches. Church after church after church put the swastika up with a little cross in it. But there were people who didn't do it. There were few and far between. It was clear that real Christians saw through it, just as they saw through Stalin's Soviet Union, just as they saw through Mao's China. But let me tell you about modern America. The church and the world have become so muddied and muddled and mixed that the light and the darkness are not crystal clear. The deceivers are everywhere. So what do you need to do? The thing I want for you more than anything of these things, know the book. Because it's the only rule of faith in life. It's the only thing that God has said. You can count on this. You can rely on this. In a world of lies and manipulations. And I mean, why is it so different today than it was in the Third Reich? Because psychologists have studied how people react to stuff. And even with subliminal messaging in videos and things, there's a manipulation of your emotions and your mind and your will in modern America, seducing you, seducing your children. Listen, there's never in the Hollywood screen something that's neutral. And with very rare exceptions, most of that seduction is to seduce your children away from God. It is. It is. But there's something else I want for you. And that is you be open to prophecy. That is what? That when you pray, you have a sense of God applying His Word to your life in a specific way. Maybe it's a conviction about giving to something. Maybe it's a conviction about going somewhere. Maybe it's a conviction about hold off on selling a house. Visited with Sherry recently. She experienced a check in her spirit as she was dealing with the sale of her house. Listen, I experienced that. I want to say something to you. You experienced that too. You just don't recognize it. We're so drowned out by the cacophony of confusion that's all around us that we really don't discern that God is giving us a hesitation here. A little warning, a little check in the spirit. Be careful here. And then we need to be open when people have something to say to you. I can tell you over the years, I've had a number of people come to me and say, Bob, I feel like the Lord wants you to think about this. And I'll tell you, even if it punctures my pride, I got to be open. I can't despise prophecy. And the last thing that I want for you is, I don't want you to quench the Spirit. If the Spirit leads you, and if the leading of the Spirit lines up with a yardstick, let go. If the Spirit leads you and it doesn't contradict the standard of truth, God's written word, yield to the Spirit. Maybe it's lifting your hands in praise. Maybe it's getting up out of your seat and going over and speaking to somebody here this morning that you've had a grudge against. And you're not going to go tell them, hey, I've had a grudge against you. You just go over and say, man, it's so good to see you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when the Spirit comes with power. He comes to purge out of us those things that hinder us, those things that hold us back, those things that keep us from being fulfilled, those things that ultimately make us unhappy. So when the Spirit comes with power, don't quench Him. So I'll say it one more time, and then I'm done. And then Dirk can lead us in a song of gratitude. Here it is. What I really want for you as your pastor, of course I want those things from last week. I want you in everything to give thanks. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. But if I want you to be healthy people, I also want these three things for you. I want you not to quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. When He's dealing with you about how to deal with your husband or wife, how to deal with your children, how to deal with your parents, your employee, your employer, don't put out the Spirit's fire when the Spirit begins to burn in your heart. Secondly, when somebody has a word for you, maybe it's a word in the pulpit, or maybe it's your spouse saying, you know, I'm really convicted, honey. I'm really convicted. We should not enter into this deal. Don't despise it. But lastly, test it all by the book, because God's given you a yardstick, the Bible. God bless you. Be at peace and be healthy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Bible. Thank You that You've given us absolute truth. You haven't given us absolute truth anywhere else. Not in the mouths of presidents or senators or congressmen or governors or mayors or judges or doctors, or lawyers, or physicists, or pharmacists, and certainly not in commercials. But You've given us an absolute standard of truth in Holy Scripture. We thank You for it. We pray we would be open to the move of Your Spirit in our life as the Spirit applies the Word of God to us. And Lord, we pray when the Spirit moves us, even if we feel awkward and embarrassed, we would not put out the Spirit's fire. In Jesus' name, amen.